welcome to Go to the Word Radio Broadcast, a ministry of Faith Baptist Church in Ontario, Ohio. I'm Pastor Dave Davenport. Today we're studying in the book of Psalms, and we're in Psalm 9. We trust you'll have your Bible open and stay with us for the next several minutes as we go to the Word.
Shall we praise the Lord? We know in the Westminster Confession it says the sole purpose is to worship God and to enjoy Him forever. And so you and I, we can worship Him. And part of worship, it's to ascribe worth. The word comes from a compound, worth-ship. We ascribe worth to Him. And when we back off, when we cower, when we don't go, when we don't praise, and we don't show the world that we are His and He is ours, we're not ascribing worth. We need to praise Him. He says, I will show forth all thy marvelous works. So don't be ashamed of six-day creation, because God's not. Not only did He do it in 6 days, He says, I'm going to do it in a moment. Look at Revelation 20. Okay, He's going to do it in a moment. He didn't need 6 days. He just drew it out so that we would have something to talk about. And He gave Israel something to commemorate every Sabbath day. For you and for me, we don't need to be ashamed of the truth, because sometimes that truth, being so starkly inconsistent with what the narrative of the world is, gives us a platform to talk about Jesus and talk about how awesome it is. Talk about those seashells on top of Mount Everest. Talk about He sits on the circle of the earth. Talk about how there are rivers in the seas. And because somebody took God at His word, they found those shipping lanes that make it easy to get to and fro from continent to continent. The Word of God is awesome. God makes no apology. He traces Jesus' genealogy back to Adam. Listen, either God is true and every man's a liar, or men are true and God's a liar. You can't have it both ways. And I want you to know we have an awesome God and we have a lot to talk about. The more you know, the more you get thrilled about who He is and what our prospects are. He says, I will sing praise to thy name, O thou most high, verse 2. When mine enemies are turned back, they shall fall and perish at thy presence. I like that. You may not think about it sometimes, but we do have enemies. We truly do. And those enemies are many, many. David had enemies. Lot had enemies. You and I have enemies. Is it not true? What about David? David's enemies, they were right from his own house. Absalom's trying to take over the kingdom. He had Absalom, and he also had his older son, who, when he got ready to pass off the scene, he was trying to stage a coup so Solomon couldn't be placed as king. We also have Lot. Who were the enemies in his home? Well, obviously, he was his own worst enemy, because he moved into this city in the first place. But you remember his daughters? Lot didn't have devices on his daughters. His daughters got him drunk and then subsequently seduced him, and we have Ammon and Moab. And he didn't even realize it. We have enemies close, enemies far. We have difficulties. Sometimes the hardest things to deal with are those within our own four walls. The Bible says, even in the last days, that men's enemies shall be those of his own household. So we need to realize sometimes this is the way of it. But we also have enemies ourselves. Right now, we're becoming more and more the menu item of the day. You know what they talk about? The daily special at the restaurant is to pile on Christians. We become the ones that the world uses as whipping boys. There was a school that was told they could not anymore have certain Bible readings. They were starting to censor their Bible readings. This is not in America. I just read about it. They said you couldn't read these passages because they were filled with hate, you know, and we could see some passages that the world would like to censor, couldn't we? Romans chapter 1, it talks about idolatry, going to immorality, going to indecency, going to insensitivity. God's just telling us how it is. He's just telling us how it is, warning us the road's out ahead. If you keep going this way, it's going to be really bad. And the world would like to make us not say things. Well, some countries are doing that. If you're a person who has a child in your family that is getting confused in their sexuality at an early age, and you try to shut that down, in Canada they just passed a law that said they can take those children from you and put them in another home. This is literally going on. This is only a couple weeks ago. My point is that the world would like to pile on. May I just say to you that if people have little children that are confused sexually, they're being exposed to something that ain't right. Kids aren't even thinking about that stuff. Even Freud knew they didn't think about that stuff till they were in their teenage years. Their latent is what it's called in their sexuality and their identity. If they're walking around playing with girls' toys and they're a boy, if they're walking around playing with boys' toys and they're a girl, so what? To some degree, you just kind of reassign them. Your job is to be a parent, right? Isn't that what it is? We guide them. If you're going to tell them to eat their vegetables because you know that's better for them than the sugar, then why don't you tell them that Jesus loves them and they don't have to go to hell? Isn't that true? and show them, because they're not going to believe you if you just tell them, because you and I will be found false on many fronts. No, the only thing that stands true is God and the Lord Jesus. So we have enemies. We also have the enemy within. We have the world, the flesh, and the devil. But most of all, what we sense we deal with many times is that spiritual battle. You know, we get our minds kind of befuddled because we have so many things that are so readily available to us. It is difficult for us to do the hard work of finding God at His best, where we find Him answering the questions. Some of the things I mentioned about the seashells on Mount Everest and evidences from Mount St. Helens blowing up in 1984. Things that just thrill the heart to see God say, watch this, you know, just watch this. I'm going to blow up Mount St. Helens. I'm going to show you right there. Go back and look at all the evidence. You've got fossilization. You've got stratification. You've got new waterways. You've got all kinds of cool stuff. I'm telling you guys. Don't we live in an amazing day? The networking is bad in one sense. Now, Ravi Zacharias was noted to say that our problem today is not that we don't have enough information, it's that we have too much. We have too much. Because if you're asking the wrong person the question, you're going to get the wrong answer, because many people die for the shadows and for the party line because it serves them. But if you go to God and ask Him His opinion, and then you begin to drill in and say, how can that be? You'll find an answer if you continue to search. Or you can find somebody who will give you an answer that makes sense as it honors the Word of God. We live in perilous times. The Bible said it would be so. The Bible says, when mine enemies are turned back, in verse 3, they shall fall and perish at thy presence. They shall fall and perish at thy presence. Now, what we're looking at in these first several verses is that there is delight in the Lord. I'm going to praise Him. I'm going to show forth. I'm going to sing. I'm going to rejoice. And much of this is prophetic in sense, because He says, when I see my enemies turn back and perish, you know, I'm going to rejoice and all that. The whole idea is they are going to. He knows it, because God is good and God is God and God is always going to be right. And He's always going to be vindicated. And we're going to see four movements here. The first one is that there is a delight in the Lord, but there are also destructions from the Lord. And we're going to see that. And then we're going to see also that there's a defense in the Lord. And then finally, a discernment from the Lord. So when you look at verse 4, he says, for thou hast maintained my right and my cause. Thou sattest in the throne judging right. Now, interestingly enough, that first word for right is a word meaning verdict. When he says in verse 4, thou maintainest my right, he says, you're maintaining my verdict. What is your verdict today? You have to ask that down deep in your soul. There are verdicts. Think about it. Somebody kind of puts forth a little bit of a flow chart of things. They say many times what people will do is they will do an action, and they will judge an action, and it will create a feeling. For instance, I sin, I judge it as evil, and then I feel bad. What if I do a good thing? Okay, I do a good thing, and I judge that good thing as being a good thing, and I feel pretty good about that. Okay, now here's the point. God pronounced a verdict over every one of us. And His verdict is the one that matters more than any other. And even if I do something that is sinful, and even if I do judge it and I do feel bad, the verdict is still maintained. God justifies the ungodly. He forensically pronounces us righteous. Not because we are inherently righteous, but because we are righteous by imputation. Jesus bore our sins in His body on the tree, shed His blood, and imputes to us His righteousness. What the psalmist is saying is that you maintain my verdict. What was David's verdict? He had sinned with Bathsheba. He had sinned against Uriah in putting him to death and taking his wife. David felt terrible for the longest time because he was guilty and he judged himself so. But the Lord came in through Nathan and he says, thou art the man. And then subsequently David said, I have sinned. Because he couldn't hold his breath any longer. And he said, I have sinned. And Nathan came quickly with the word from Almighty God saying, nevertheless, the Lord has put away your sin. Are you so glad He's put away your sin? He will maintain your right.
You may go bumping along as David did after his great sin, for it was no small affair. He reaped the consequence of his behavior. He lost the child that was born of the immorality. His children rose up against one another. Amnon raped Tamar, and Absalom kills Amnon, and Absalom tries to take over the kingdom, and just one mess after the other. All he wanted to do was put his hands to his ears, go back to his study, and write psalms that said, "You have maintained my verdict. You have done that." He needed to tell himself it over and over again. You see, there's delight in the Lord when you can find your way back to the good ground, even if you've been battered and beaten because you strayed off the reservation. Isn't that true? There's delight in there. And that's what David does. And he becomes emblematic of everything that we need to know. So when we read his Psalms and we see it's a song to die for the Son, God let His own Son die for us as His sons. And I think there's something there for us to take to heart. By the way, the end of verse 4, it's the right there is righteousness. So he says he's going to set upon the throne judging right. And he doesn't let us go without cost. The wages of sin is death, and Jesus died for us. Verse 5 says, "Thou hast rebuked the heathen. Thou hast destroyed the wicked. Thou hast put out their name forever and ever." You see, that's the prophetic utterance of what will happen as if it already has happened. He's saying, "Thou hast rebuked them." See, in David's mind, it's a foregone conclusion. How about you? Is it a foregone conclusion? You know, the Bible says, "These things have I written unto you, that you might know that you have eternal life." Is that a foregone conclusion? You know, a lot of people are like sitting around, "Hey, well, I don't know if I'm saved or I'm not." Well, that's because their feelers messed up. They don't have their moorings. They don't have their verses in place. And they don't know who God is. And they can't find their way back. And they keep adding sin to sin. And they eventually get all cluttered and cloudy. They get scorched. They get choked. And they just, it's just miserable all the way from here to home. I'm sorry for those folks. You need to know your Bible. The Bible is the way you'll get home, as it is the way you get in the family of God in the first place. You need this book. And you need to be able to wield it. The Bible talks about the Word of God being sharper than any two-edged sword, that it's the sword of the Spirit by which we do battle, with the shield of faith at hand as well. So you see, there is delight, isn't there? But there are also destructions from the Lord. The Bible says, "O thou enemy, destructions are come to a perpetual end, and thou hast destroyed cities, and their memorial is perished." And so what you see is there are destructions. And the Lord is the author of all that, you know. He is the one who puts it all together. If you were to look in your Bibles to Amos in chapter 3, the Bible says, "Shall there be evil in a city, and the Lord hath not brought it?" We like to make apologies for God. God would never do something bad. No, He would never do something evil, but He would let something bad happen. And sometimes He sends the battle axe of another nation to wipe out another nation. Shall there be evil in a city and the Lord hath not done it? We want to make an apology for that. I don't make an apology for God. I'm telling you today that when things happen in this country and they're bad, God allows that. God could stop it. And the world in which we live want to say, "Why did God allow that?" That's a good question. Why don't you drill down and figure it out? Do you know that within 24 hours, on several occasions when we've done something against Israel, within 24 hours, some kind of a major cataclysmic thing has happened? When President Bush made some of an agreement to have Israel give away land and convince them by a twisting of an arm from the biggest country on the earth to give away some land, Camp David was hit with a tsunami. You may have read the book, The Perfect Storm. That was based on a true story. And I'm talking about time after time after time. That perfect storm happened within 24 hours of Camp David being hit. The Lord Himself brings the evil sometimes upon the cities to make them to understand. What about Sodom and Gomorrah? Was that not evil, and did not God bring it? You see, we, and I'm talking about humanity, has gotten to the place where we think that we can raise a fist to God and question Him. Ours is not to question Him. Ours is to worship Him, to fear Him. You may have heard of a man named George MacDonald. He's kind of a ad hoc mentor for C.S. Lewis. He said, "God is severely going to bring judgment if you will refuse to be happy." Well, that concludes today's portion of the message. This has been a ministry of Faith Baptist Church in Ontario, Ohio. And I'm Pastor Dave Davenport. I hope you'll join us Monday through Friday for our verse-by-verse studies. And we hope you'll tell others to tune in as well. If you'd like to contact us and learn more about our ministry, go to faithbaptist1.net.
You can also download recent broadcasts on our homepage. We hope you'll make it a point to tune in daily as we go to the Word.